So if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Luke 10, 38 through 42. That'll sort of be the central passage, but we'll not be staying there. We'll be moving about a little bit for the benefit of those who are visiting on a first Sunday. We pause from our normal systematic teaching, which currently in the mornings takes us through Luke, to consider men and women used by God. So for about 18 months or so, we've been looking at different men and women from Scripture that have been used by God. So that's our thinking as we come together around God's Word this morning. Let's just pray as we do so. Father, this is your Word. We have been singing and thinking of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I pray now, Lord, that we would sit, as it were, at the feet of Jesus. This is your word, Lord. I pray that I might be hidden by the cross of my Savior. And I pray that it would be you, through your word and spirit, that would minister to each one of us, that would meet with each one of us at our very own personal point of need. Lord, I'm conscious of some of the needs of the congregation, but Lord, you know each one of them individually. And so I pray, Lord, that you will meet with each one of us as we consider your word this morning, Lord, at our very own personal point of need, that we might know Christ and his fullness, that we might understand better our attitude to serving and worshiping Christ, and the Lord in the midst of it all, that you, our God, would be glorified. Amen. So we've been we look at men 1 week or month, and then normally a lady the next. We've been looking basically at the disciples, and we've gone through a whole range of women that have been used by God. And I think the thing that unites all of them, male and female, is the fact that they have a heart for God. Not that they were always perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but that they have a heart for God and for serving him. And we come to two sisters today, and it's been graphically illustrated. There was a tension between them. They both loved Jesus, but there was this ongoing tension. So we're going to consider Martha and Mary, and we're going to consider serving and worship. And we're going to consider the two sisters together because that is how Scripture repeatedly presents them. They lived with their brother Lazarus in a small village called Bethany, which was within easy walking distance of Jerusalem. John tells us in 11:18, it was about 2 miles from the temple. The brother, Lazarus, who would be famously raised to life by Jesus in John chapter 11. And they had a love for Jesus as a family, that a love that was returned by Christ. Because John tells us in 11:5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And the three appear to have been youngish, with some suggesting that Martha was a widow, but there's no evidence of that other than the fact that she seems to head the household, and her manners and actions seem to reflect that. Mary was the younger sister, and Lazarus, the younger brother, being named last on John's list. And Bethany was a regular stop for Jesus during his visits to Jerusalem. And we through three crucial occasions in the Gospels when he stayed there. But I thought this also gives us a lovely insight. We hear of Jesus and the disciples moving from A to B to C and all over the place. And this gives us a little bit of understanding of what actually happened, that they were accommodated by friends and indeed supporters as they moved across the country. I had the privilege of serving in mission for 10 years, and it was a great joy for me as an individual to travel all over the country, as Tian now does, on deputation, and to be put up and to be hosted, to be fed, to be watered, to be lauded in many ways, to be really spoiled rotten by wonderful people that I'd never met in my life. But I was coming to minister, and they would look after me in royal style. So that's a brief background, but I want to break our consideration of the sisters into four parts. Firstly, I want to look briefly at three snapshots of Mary and Martha together. And then we'll look at Mary in a little bit more detail, and then Martha and her servant's heart. And then finally, I want us to take three lessons that we can learn. Preference of others over self. Priority of worship over service. Primacy of faith over works. So let's begin by looking at three snapshots of Mary and Martha to give us something of the picture. Now, time precludes getting into these accounts in any detail, but they're all stories which I would hope most of us would be familiar with. And the first is a snapshot in our reading, and it's at this point that we're actually introduced to the sisters in the New Testament. And the way Luke records the clash in their temperaments is wholly consistent, we will see, in the other two accounts that are actually recorded in John. Now, I will return to this first account to look at it in a little bit more detail in a moment as we look at Martha and Mary in more detail. But our second snapshot of the lives of these two sisters comes in another very well-known story in John chapter 11, where just about the whole chapter is given over to recording the events around the death of their younger brother Lazarus and how Jesus brought him back to life. And I will be looking at this event too in a little bit more detail in our evening services as we continue to unpack the Gospel of John. But for now, we can note that the death of Lazarus deeply and profoundly affected both of these sisters, and again in different ways. We also get a wonderful picture in John chapter 11 of the intimacy of Jesus' relationship with this whole family. But the sisters in particular, how he mourned with them. Here we have that wonderful shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. And here we get a picture of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the Lord who spoke creation into being. And in the midst of the grief of this small family, Jesus wept. That's not something we should rush over, because it shows the concern for Jesus, for the individual, for the family, for the body, for the community, for the church, for the fellowship. And then he ministered to them in their grief. And then he gloriously raised their brother from the dead. And you know, that's a truth that we face day by day in the church. We minister to each other in our grief. But we as Christians do it in the clear and certain knowledge of the glorious resurrection. Not being brought back to life like Lazarus, but being raised for eternity. Do you know, that's a powerful truth and something we need to cherish. I think it's fair to say that this act of Jesus in restoring life to Lazarus, probably more than any other, sealed his fate in terms of the Jewish authorities. It's interesting that after this we read that they didn't only want to kill Jesus, they wanted to remove the evidence. They actually reached a point of depravity where they wanted to kill Lazarus. How obscene is that? But this is where they got to in their thinking. That someone whom Jesus had restored to life, they were going to kill because his life spoke with the power of testimony of Jesus. It's also fair to observe that Martha and Mary seemed to realize something of the significance of what Jesus had done for them in bringing Lazarus back to life. And it would have consequences. Now, they didn't understand the detail. They appeared, both of them, to understand the substance. And then our third snapshot of the two, we get a real sense that Mary knows in a deeper sense what is going to happen as a consequence of Jesus raising Lazarus. In John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, with parallels in Matthew 26, 6 to 13, and Mark 14, 3 to 9, although in them Mary is not named, but she is in John, Jesus again gathers at this home of this family. And on this occasion, Lazarus, raised from the dead, is at the table. Martha, unsurprisingly, is serving them. But Mary does something very different. She anoints the feet of Jesus with a very costly ointment and wipes his feet with her hair. This time she's rebuked, not by Martha, but by Judas of all people, for wasting such an expensive ointment. But Jesus' response tells us much about Mary's action. In Matthew 26, 12, we read, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." And John's account in 12, 7 is very similar. So we have these three lovely pictures with all their intrigue of these two sisters. Now let's turn and look at Mary, who I think it's fair to say had a heart of worship. You see, this third account, we are told, took place at the home of Simon the leper. Now, clearly not still a leper, otherwise he would hardly have been giving a dinner party, even if it was for Jesus and the disciples. But many think he was a leper healed by Jesus, and I wouldn't want to speculate, but that's certainly a possibility. It also suggests that he was fairly well to do, because we got all the disciples and all the gang, and we got Lazarus and others present, so it's no small affair. It would appear that he was widowed, or indeed single, because we find Martha again acting as a hostess. For all her feelings that many might think of, she clearly had a gift of hospitality and looking after others. And the occasion may well have been to celebrate Lazarus being raised from the dead. But here we find Mary in an attitude of worship again, as she anoints Jesus. Now, interestingly, this is very similar to an earlier account in Luke 7, 36 through 50. At a different dinner, given by another Simon, this time Simon the Pharisee, when a woman who we know only as a sinner had anointed Jesus' feet. And it's likely that Mary and Martha would have known of that. And Jesus' response to that woman in Luke 7:47, when he said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven." What a powerful statement. And here Mary reenacts effectively those events. But she does so with an understanding somehow of what lies before Jesus. Now let's return to our reading and look a little bit at Martha, who has a servant's heart, a heart to serve. Our passage is short, so let me just read it again. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. It would appear here, you see, Martha is the head of the household. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I wonder, do those verses trouble us? Now, we mentioned that Martha was the elder sister in all likelihood, and clearly with a gift of hosting and hospitality. But at this point, she seems to have been rushed off her feet. We've all been there. Many of you ladies been there in so many respects. And all us men do is get in the way. And Mary's clearly more interested in what Jesus has to say than engaging in domestic chores. Now, the problem here, I suspect, for all of us is that we can empathize with Martha. I mean, Liz, you didn't have to brief the girls at all. Olivia got it in one. Well, I mean, have you all been there, ladies? A few guys been there as well, I'm sure. And the problem is that we have been there, but today we actually use, inappropriately I hasten to add, this as a method of defining what sort of Christian you are. Are you a Mary or are you a Martha? And I have had to be so careful with this message because both hands up, I'm a Martha. 22 years of military training, I can't help it. And I do people's heads, and people come in here early to set up, and I come in and I realign chairs and I put books in straight lines and all the rest of it because those things matter to me. And I think Peter and I, people and I love me enough just to put up with me and not be offended when I do it. You see, she wanted everything to be just right for Jesus and for the other guests. She was conscientious. She was considerate. And these are admirable traits. Don't get this wrong. Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with straight lines. There's nothing wrong with things looking well. We can't deny that such behavior in itself is commendable. But the fact remains that Jesus rebuked her. And like it or not, we need to pay attention to that. And also note the manner and nature of Jesus' rebuke, because it was gentle. Martha, Martha. It may well have been that Martha had dropped hints to Mary that there was a bit of going on from the background as she tried to get Mary to come and help her in the kitchen or whatever it was she needed help with. She may have tried to catch her eye before going directly to Jesus, but there's no doubt that now she drops Mary right in it. Not only addressing her complaint to Jesus, but actually asking Jesus himself to intervene and put Mary straight. Now, any of you in a family of more than two siblings will have known the experience of being dropped in it by your dear brothers and sisters on so many occasions. And one sense is that this was what Martha was doing here. I've no doubt that Martha was taken back by Jesus' reply. I don't think for a minute that she thought she'd done anything wrong. Clearly, her frustration had overruled her normal humility on this occasion, And Jesus sets her straight gently. And it certainly seems to have got through. Because on the next occasion, in very similar circumstances, she says nothing and she gets on with serving. And she lets Judas dig his hole on that occasion. So what are we to learn from this morning? I want to suggest three lessons that we can take away from this. And the first is preference of others over self. On starting this consideration, let us remember Jesus' rebuke was gentle. And apply that same honor and love that Jesus gave to Martha when we need to rebuke someone. Now, Christians can be some pretty scary people, let me tell you. I know. We need to remember this manner of rebuke, gracious and loving and caring. Martha was in the wrong. Jesus put her right. But he did it with love. And we need to do the same. Now, the lesson of putting others before self was a constant theme of Jesus' teaching. And yet, even near the very end, was it not he who had to strip off his outer garments and pick up water and a towel and wash the disciples' feet? That tells us something. That tells us this is a lesson that can be hard to learn. Because our stubborn hearts don't particularly want to learn it. So flag it up and mark it. Martha is serving, and we cannot question her motives in serving. But her treatment of Mary revealed a serious flaw in her servant's heart. She allowed herself to become censorious, sharp-tongued, and effectively she humiliated Mary. We're all so busy feeling sorry for Martha, we forget that this must have, for the younger sister, this must have been very humiliating to be told off like this in front of everybody. Hardly the way one should treat one's little sister. Further, Jesus' response tells us that she was just plain wrong in her judgment because she was presenting the idea that Mary was behaving in a lazy manner. But she wasn't. So Martha's judgment of Mary was wrong. And Martha's action here shows how easily the best of our intentions at times can be used by Satan to damage other people and to damage ourselves. More than that, Martha actually impugns Jesus himself. Lord, do you not care? Didn't Martha really believe that Jesus didn't care? Do we find ourselves doing that same thing sometimes? Maybe in prayer? Lord, do you not care what this person is doing to me or this situation? I think, yeah, we look at this bread and we look at this wine. And we remember that we should never even contemplate the idea that our Lord didn't and doesn't care. There's how much he cared in his shed blood and his broken body. But Martha says, Lord, do you not care? You see, Martha had become self-focused and started to watch not only Mary, but Jesus, with a critical eye and with a critical spirit. Now, we're called to have discernment. Don't get me wrong. But you need to be careful with this spirit of judgment that some of us get filled with. On the other hand, Mary was absorbed not with herself, but with Jesus. She wasn't being lazy, as Martha had surmised. She was absorbed by Jesus. And the solution would have been for Martha to have preferred Mary over herself. But before she knew it, bitterness and resentment had taken hold, and effectively her public criticism of Mary became an ugly, a very ugly expression of pride. So, let's turn then to our second lesson. Priority of worship over service. I would have imagined that many would have sympathy with Martha here. On the surface, what Mary was doing appeared to be rude, leaving her older sister to do all the work as she sits at the feet of Jesus and with all the other guests. Martha's feelings are natural and probably to some degree understandable, but wrong, as we've said. And so we read from Jesus, Mary has chosen the good portion. What did Jesus mean? Mary had discovered true worship was the devotion in one's heart and attention to Christ. And that this was a higher priority even than serving. Mary's obedient heart was a greater gift to Christ than Martha's well-set table and prompt service. There's a big truth in there. And this establishes worship and devotion as the highest priority for every Christian in life. And at its core here is a danger we all face. What we do for Christ can become a complete distraction from hearing him and remembering what he has already done for us. And the hard truth here that we see so in evidence today within the church, for example, with this big cry for social justice, particularly from the liberal aspects of the church, is that we must never elevate good deeds, no matter how meritorious, above sound doctrine and true worship. It would be so easy for us all to be out this morning helping the poor, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick. We could all be doing that. But we are called to gather as a covenant family. And so I'm not saying these things are not important, but I'm saying these things need to be seen in context. You know, you used to be a regular church attender if you went to church once a week. And this is official. You are now a regular church attender if you attend church once a month. You see, our works, all these good deeds, must flow from our own redemption and be established in Christ's righteousness, not in ourselves. And you see, we see Martha loses her way there. And we need to remember that and guard against it. But a final thought here, Christ was gentle in his rebuke. Today I sense many judge Martha inappropriately. And that itself is worthy of condemnation. In other words, service becomes something to be ignored or taken for granted. But then our third and final lesson, primacy of faith over works. Now this one is linked and woven through the two previous ones, but I want to draw it a slightly different point of focus. In fact, our religious service or our good deeds eclipse our act of faith at times rather than being the fruit of it. The truth is that works are not the instrument of justification. Faith is. Martha seems to have forgotten this. She's acting like Christ needs her to serve more and more, that he needs her work rather than her needing his work. And this is another danger of letting our hearts go astray. We convince ourselves that what we are doing for Jesus is more important than what he has done and is doing for us. Now we must be clear here. Martha loved Christ, and she was trying to honor him by serving. But on this occasion, sadly, she allowed her anxiety about what she must do to overwhelm her gratitude of what he had done. You know, I find this passage so hard when I first looked at it, because in trying to give my best to Christ in all I do, so often I'm guilty at times of losing sight of the bigger picture and spending time at his feet. And I know many of my brother pastors would confess that with me. We're so busy doing pastoral care. We're so busy leading studies. We're so busy visiting the sick that we don't take the time we ought to take, the time we need to take, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Let me just summarize this as I close. John MacArthur does this wonderfully. He says, his sisters remind us that God uses all kinds of people. He has gifted us all differently for a reason, and we're not to despise one another or to look at each other with contempt. Just because we have differing temperaments and contrasting personalities. Martha was a noble and godly woman with a servant's heart and a rare capacity for work. But Mary was nobler, with an unusual predisposition for worship and for wisdom. Both are remarkable in their own ways. If we weigh their gifts with their instincts together, they will give us a wonderful example to follow. May we diligently cultivate the best instincts of both these sisters and be blessed and be a blessing to our Lord in the process for it. I think those are wise words from John. This account is not a justification for being lazy. Boy, the people that I've heard use it in that context. It is no excuse for being lazy. Mary was not being idle. She was diligently sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's a big difference. But so often Jesus gets the leftover bits of our lives, the times when our diary's not full. It's about the right priorities. So how can we sit at the feet of Jesus today? Well, I want to challenge you that that's what we're doing now. When we come to the ministry of the Word of God in this church, it's not about listening to me or Stuart or George or whoever's preaching. It's about sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is God's Word. So church and coming to church to be part of the covenant family is important. And we're not legalistic about it. We understand that people have other aspects of their lives, family to visit, etc., etc. That's all very real. But what I am saying with some certainty is there is often a casualness to our attendance at church. It's so that we, as a body, can sit at the feet of Jesus. Sunday school teachers downstairs, people doing all sorts of jobs, people missing church for whatever reason. We now live in an age when all the sermons are online. You don't have to go and get a tape and put it in a clickety old machine. Well, it was only a few years ago we had one of those. Do you all remember? Queue up for your tapes. They're all there online. And I had a great encouragement the other week when I was away because somebody texted me to say that they had sat down to listen to the sermon and it was only 14 minutes long. And I thought, the church has gone apostate. I've only gone away for a weekend. It wasn't that the sermon was only 14 minutes long. There was a problem with the recording. I listened to that. But you want to know that that's good for my soul. Because it is so important. And I use Sunday school teachers. We appreciate them. But when they're downstairs and then they don't get to hear the message, that they're not sitting at Jesus' feet as part of the body that week. So get online. Gordon will tell you how to put her on your phone and do all sorts of other funny things with it. I'm beyond that. But let's sit at the feet of Jesus. And let's serve Jesus with the same passion that Martha had. And if you want wobbly chairs, okay, I'll give you that. But more time, please, at the feet of Jesus. Do you know, we're quite radical as a church. Many of you are now going to church twice on a Sunday. And I want to tell you, I praise God for that. Those that gather over in Petersfield every Sunday night, other than the first Sunday, I go to church twice. It's not about going to, think about it, not as going to church twice on a Sunday. Shock, horror. It's about sitting a wee bit longer at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, that we might sit at your feet, that we might learn from you, that we might drink from that water that you told the Samaritan woman would make us never thirst again. But help us to come to you not just because we're thirsty, Lord, but because we want to be fed and we want to be refreshed. Lord Jesus, draw us unto yourself as you drew Martha and Mary. Lord, rebuke us gently, we pray, if we get things wrong on occasion. Lord, give us humble and loving spirits that we might be able, Lord, as covenant family, to rebuke each other in the love of Christ. But Father, in all this, our desire is that you might be glorified through the blessing of your children. Enable us, equip us, give us hearts that praise you and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.